All right. Well, good morning, MCC. It has been a good day in God's house already. Amen? Amen. What a sweet time of worship. Y'all sound great. Man, that was a sweet moment. I just hear the voices all kind of raised up. What a great thing. Hey, let's keep going. You guys ready? Yeah. All right. After 4 years of fighting and millions of lost lives, in 1918, World War I came to a conclusion. About a year later, the peace treaty of Versailles would be signed by delegates, and the world would kind of breathe this like collective sigh of relief, and kind of the end of the age of war, they thought, and the beginning of the age of rebuilding and reconstruction. But Germany, at that treaty, would kind of give a lot of concessions, and it would be pretty significant. So Germany, as a nation, would kind of face the harshest consequences because of that, rightfully so. There'd be Allied occupation in their land, territorial loss for sure. Disarmament was going to happen in Germany. And then maybe the worst of it would be the war reparations that would be paid by Germany to the nations they fought against in World War I. Because of that and other factors, in the early 20s, Germany would face a crash of their economy. They would have hyperinflation. Before World War I, get this, one U.S. dollar was equal to four German marks. At the end of World War I, in the early 20s, one U.S. dollar would be equal to a million German marks. I mean, hyperinflation in the world had never seen anything like it. It was crazy. So in the 30s, we kind of know what happens here, but in the 30s, a new leader, a new kind of charismatic leader would rise to kind of prominence. His name was Adolf Hitler. And Hitler was going to promise some really great things to the German people. He was going to say, you know what? We don't need to be ashamed of our past. In fact, we are still a superpower on the world stage. We can raise an army again. We can be strong and powerful once again. He began to speak about German prosperity. And because of that, people in Germany embraced this new leader and this new kind of ideology. And they said, you know what? The future of Germany is Nazism. This is the guy that's going to take us back into prosperity, back into prominence, back into power. And with that, this is important, with that, a whole generation of pastors and churches in Germany embraced Hitler and embraced the Nazi regime. Amen. And they said, you know what? Like, we get that. Not everything is aligned. You know, we understand that, yeah, he hates the Jewish people. He's definitely angry, and he's kind of talking about a lot of war and all that kind of stuff. But we like that he's speaking toward, kind of against the shame and all that. We like this idea of coming back into prominence and prosperity. And so they grabbed hold of Hitler, even in the church, except for people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So Bonhoeffer was a pastor, a theologian, leader in Germany. And when he began to see Hitler come to prominence, he immediately recognized this is not good for our nation. Amen. He immediately saw that his anti-Semitism and his hateful rhetoric and his anger and all that, he said, this is not good. We should in no way in the church embrace this guy or this regime. This is not what we're about. This is not biblical. This is not right. And he pushed back hard on the Nazi party and on Hitler's leadership in general. Because of that, later on, he'd be killed. I think in 45, he was going to lose his life in a concentration camp. But he, in the middle of this whole kind of rise to power in the 30s, late 30s, Bonhoeffer started a biblical school, a Bible school for pastors. And he began to train up leaders to reach that generation, that culture with the gospel. In the midst of all this stuff happening, as Hitler's kind of coming into prominence, he raises up leaders that will go out and begin to preach the gospel in their time and in their nation. And because it was an intense time, Bonhoeffer was rightfully intense. His kids were like, his students were, they're fasting and praying all night and learning the word of God. And it was a pretty intense environment. And someone came to his school, a friend of his came to the school and pulled him aside and said, Dietrich, he said, like, this is too intense. Like, you need to pull back. Like, he's like, you got to stop driving these kids so hard to fast and pray and learn the word. This is just too much. And Dietrich asked him to follow him. And they walked outside. They got into a small boat. And they went upriver, about a mile upriver. They got off on the shore. And in the distance, you could see one of the Nazi airfields that had been built. And planes were coming down and landing, and planes were taking off. And Hitler was raising up an army at this time. This is pre-World War II. And Bonhoeffer looked at his friend and said, He said, in the distance, he said, Hitler is raising an army for war. And then he pointed back at his school and he said, that must be stronger than that. That must be stronger than that. And when you're facing a crisis like he was facing in that day, and I would say this, like we are facing in our time, amen, when culture is shifting against the word of God and against the church, for sure, right? And against Jesus, when the spirit of Babylon, we talked about it last week, is beginning to rise up in a nation, we have got to say, this must be stronger than what we're facing. Now, in these times, this is important. In these times, the church often responds in one of two ways. When the persecution begins to come and pressure begins to come from the outside, the church always does this. They respond in one way of assimilation, meaning they just say, you know what? Like, it's too hard to be against all that. We gotta just fit in. Let's just kind of drop certain standards, certain biblical ideas that don't really fit into this day and are kind of the wrong side of history and all that kind of stuff, right? We're just gonna kind of push those things to the side in the same way that pastors in Germany said, you know what? The idea of hate and anger and all that kind of stuff, we're gonna push that aside. We're just gonna embrace this new guy. Yeah, he hates Jews, but we're just gonna embrace him. It was hard, right? And so in our day, you can drop the standard and say, you know what? We're just gonna kind of fit in. We're gonna assimilate in this Babylonian context right now. Or you can say, this is often the other side of that, is we say, you know what? We're not gonna assimilate, we're gonna isolate. We're gonna pull so far back, so far away from our culture. We're gonna look different, we're gonna talk different, we're not gonna look at them, we're not gonna be around them, we're gonna have our own businesses, our own schools, our own everything, and we're just gonna pull back, and we're just gonna kind of isolate ourselves from these people. We don't wanna be around them, we don't wanna engage, we don't want them to rub off on us or on our kids, so we're just gonna isolate. But I would say the third option is the biblical one. Y'all with me? It's where we say we're not gonna assimilate. We're also not gonna isolate. We're going to infiltrate. We're gonna live holy, sanctified lives, right? We're gonna live in a way that is totally counterculture, but we're also gonna engage with the culture around them. In John 17, Jesus prays for his followers, us included. And he says this, he says, Father, I pray that you will not take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world. He says, instead, sanctify them by your word. Sanctify them, purify them, make them holy by your word. And then he says, and I have sent them. He says, don't pull them out of the world. Purify them, sanctify them, and send them into the world. And this is the call of God on our lives, is to engage the culture, infiltrate the culture with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. This week, I went with my wife to the doctor for just a quick appointment, and we were in there, and in the waiting room, we're hearing in the room next to us worship music being played. And it's like, we're hearing like, one of them was, what's that Holy Spirit song? How's it go? I can't think of it, but Holy Spirit something. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. That's what it was. Yeah, it was that song. And so it's real sweet. Like we're in this doctor's office, you know, and we're hearing these songs about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. And it was a beautiful thing. And then my wife went from that room into the next, and they were playing Miley Cyrus. And so she's like, you know, Party in the USA or whatever. And she's like, man, like she said, she told the lady, she said, I came from Jesus music to Miley Cyrus. That was a big turn, you know? And the lady said, well, we welcome all types here, you know? And so it was a great thing. But I thought to myself, that person playing that worship music is infiltrating the culture of this office, right? She's thinking, how do I bring Christ into my work context? And for you students, how do I bring Christ into my school context? Or you know, wherever you're at, maybe it's your home, wherever you go, that you're in a context that is really kind of anti-Jesus and your faith, and maybe it doesn't appreciate what you believe, but you're taking Christ into that context and saying, how am I gonna infiltrate this place with the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, to be honest, the American church, which we're a part of right now, right? This is our day, this is our time. But the American church, when it comes to that being stronger than that, we're not doing a very good job right now. as a church, man, we are failing to be stronger in our day, in our time, than what the world is offering. This year, 1.2 million young people will walk away from the faith as they leave home. 1.2 million people. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? What is it that they're missing in the church? Why is Christ not compelling to these young people? Why is it not working? And we have to be honest, right? Like, it's not working. Can we just kind of camp there for 1 second? Amen. It's not working. So what worked 30 years ago, 40 years ago, it's not working today. So we have to say, okay, so what isn't working? Where are we either assimilating, which is most of it probably, right? Or isolating? Where are we not infiltrating and raising up a generation of disciples that love God and live out the purposes of God in their own context? Amen? So we're in this book, the book of Daniel in the Bible, and we're talking about being bold, like living out a bold faith in a Babylonian context, in an exile kind of context. And we are in that context right now in 2023 in the good old US of A. This is where we're living right now. And so last week we talked about Daniel chapter 1, about how these four Hebrew boys, 15, 16 years old, are taken from Jerusalem. They're marched 1,700 miles to Babylon, the city. They make it into a program, basically kind of a three-year-long program, kind of an undergrad program, to be indoctrinated into Babylonian ways, to learn the literature and the language and the religious practices and all these things, and then to have a part in serving in the king's palace. It's a pretty big deal. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah all have this incredible privilege. And so for you and I, Daniel is a book about how do we live out our faith boldly in a Babylonian context. And for you, maybe you're like, you've been in the faith for decades, right? Maybe you've been serving Christ for a long time, and so your worldview is very biblical. You understand both the standards of Scripture and the grace of God in your own life. And so this is all pretty normal for you. But I want you to ask yourself today, how about for my grandkids? How about for my kids? We're starting a new thing, actually. It's just starting, called MCC Kids Academy. And I want to do a quick plug because here's the deal. Like, we are grieved and we're shaken by the number of kids that are leaving the church at 18 years old and they have just about zero biblical literacy. It's an epidemic. It's a big deal. We have kids that are graduating high school after being in kids programs and they don't know the Old Testament from the New. They don't understand the covenant God made with Abraham. They couldn't point out Adam and Eve in the Bible or where it's at. They can't tell you Genesis from Revelation. They don't know the Scriptures. And I'm just going to tell you right now, we are committed to getting this right at the church. I'm going to ask you for a couple of things, everybody in this room, so listen closely, please. I want our best and brightest to be working with young people at MCC. So I'm going to ask you, please, if you have a gift or a passion to teach, lead a small group, love on kids in the nursery, whatever it may be, I'm just going to ask you to consider that maybe God is calling you to raise up the next generation in the faith. It's so, so, so important. We cannot fail here. We can't. I'm telling you, we can't. That will not be stronger than that if we fail this moment. It's so important that our kids know the Word of God. They're going to be learning Scripture, memorizing it. They're going to know verses that are important for their faith. As every year, they'll learn new verses. It's going to be a great, great program. But I'm going to encourage you, get involved. And the second thing I'm going to encourage you to do is this. If you have kids, get your kids here every Sunday morning. Seriously. Because we are not the primary disciples of your kids. We understand that. You are the primary discipler. However, we have a role to play in that. And so please, we cannot do our part if you don't do your part as parents. Please get your kids here every Sunday morning so we can do our part in that. So we can raise up a generation that loves God, that understands the gospel for their own life and will live out sanctified lives, engaging with a culture that needs Christ so badly. So please get your kids here every week. I believe God's gonna use this program to transform their lives. Amen? Amen. You ready? All right, if you got a Bible, pull it out. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you're wondering where is Daniel in the Bible, you can get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Keep going a little bit more. After Ezekiel is Daniel. If you hit Hosea, you've gone too far. Revelation, you're way past it. All right. Daniel 2, if you got a notebook, pull that out as well. Note takers are world changers. And we are teaching verse by verse through this book. So, y'all ready? Verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Everybody say dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So he's been having probably a reoccurring dream. Dreams, plural, that are troubling him. He's trying to figure out, what does this mean? Now, let me just say this. Dreams and visions are still a thing today. Do you know that? This is not like an Old Testament thing, but now that's all gone away. There's a branch of Christianity that preaches an idea that we call cessationism, which is like basically saying that all the supernatural deeds of God have kind of ceased in this time. And so once the apostles were gone, that the gifts of the Spirit, manifestations of power, like dreams and visions, those things have kind of gone away. But I would tell you today that this is still something that God uses to speak. In fact, if you ever meet a Muslim believer that came to Christ, chances are they had a dream that brought them to Christ or confirmed Christ to their life. Because most Muslims that are saved are being saved because Jesus is coming to them in dreams. It happens over and over again. Dreams are something that God uses. Not every dream you have. Sometimes they're pizza, right? Sometimes it's like last night's dinner. It's kind of like not sitting well. That happens too. But God will use a dream. Years ago, my wife was, we had two late-term miscarriages when we were in our late 20s and before the girls came along. So because of those experiences, my wife was just having a lot of fear and fearing for our kids and for their well-being. She just kind of had this real fear of like death and harm and all that kind of stuff. And so at night, she was asking that our boys come and be in the bed with us at night because she was afraid they were going to die every night. Like, it was like a real fear stronghold. And so one night, she was laying in the bed, and our boys are both in the bed with us, and she just kind of prays in her mind. She just prays God. She's like, God, this is not healthy. This is not right. I can't live in this like perpetual state of fear. And she's like, this is definitely not from you. So she just said, God, would you just like be so kind and give somebody a dream that will let me know that you're protecting us and that I shouldn't be afraid. And she said specifically, she said, maybe a dream that has angels in it, that the angels are guarding our lives. The next morning, I didn't know about it. The next morning I go to work and one of our youth leaders, his name is Jason Poe, he calls me up and says, Matt, he says, I had this weird dream last night. He said, I was dreaming, and in this dream, there were these massive angels, giant angels that were all around your house, lining the property. And he said, I felt like it was like, I woke up and I was like, man, that was a weird dream, but I felt like I should just tell you about it. So I called Andrea and said, Jason called, I had this weird dream, the angels were all around our house. And Andrea's like, I asked God last night to give somebody a dream about angels protecting us. God still does what he did. Amen. Amen? Same yesterday, today, and forever. God will use supernatural means. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're living in a Babylonian context, you need a supernatural God. Amen? We need a supernatural God that is fighting for us, that is standing with us, that is revealing things by his Spirit to us. All right. Verse 2. Here we go. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came to him and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. So in the next part of the story, the king tells these magicians and astrologers, he says, listen, he says, I'm not going to give you guys the dream. I want you to tell me both a dream that I dreamt, and then I want you to tell me what it means. Normally, they would kind of like consult a book of some sort, and they would say, okay, you had this image, and that means this, and you had that image, this means that. And so they would kind of figure out what a dream meant based on their images they had in this kind of in the literature. But he says, I don't want you guys lying to me, so if you're the real deal, give me the dream and give me the interpretation. So in verse 11, they respond to him and they say this. They say, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." Now listen, most of your neighbors, most of your coworkers, your unsafe family, they believe the same thing. They believe if there is a God, like maybe he's somewhere out there, but he's not here. He's not active in my life. He's so far away that I can't ask him for anything. I can't come to him. This all seems so distant. And so if it is real, maybe it is, but if it is, man, he's so far away. He doesn't live among humans. But I'm gonna tell you right now that what your neighbors and your friends and your family and your coworkers need to see is the incarnation of Christ in your life. They need to see that Christ is near in your life, that he's changing you from day to day, that you have a testimony that involves Christ coming to your life and transforming you in some way. They need to see a God that is not real somewhere out there, but a God that is real and near and right now active in your life. Amen? This is what our world needs to see as believers. They don't just believe in a God somewhere out there, but a believer that says, "I believe that God is real because he's changed my life. Let me tell you about it." Amen? All right, so in the next part, the king says, "Listen, if you guys can't give me the answers I want to have, then I want a new team." He says, "I'm gonna cut you guys up." Literally says, "I'm gonna cut you in pieces, you and your families. I'm gonna destroy your houses. So you're all gonna die. And I'm gonna get a new team that can give me my dream and the interpretation." Any takers for that job? Like, I'm not seeing that happening in our day. But, so Daniel hears about this. Daniel's part of that group. He's not a magician, but he is part of the council. And so he understands that this is gonna kill me too. He goes to the king and says, "King, listen, give me a little time. I'm gonna seek my God and I will come back to you with the dream and the interpretation." So he heads home. Verse 17 says this. "Then Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his small group, his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So Daniel heads back home, finds his small group, his church anywhere group, and says, "Guys, we gotta pray." Let me just say this. Daniel in this moment is in crisis, and what he needs is his crew. You need your crew before your crisis. Let me say that again. You need your crew before your crisis. You need people that are walking with you in life, that are praying with you on a regular basis, people that are standing with you in faith for whatever is concerning your life. Because you know what? Here's the inevitable promise that I can give you. At some point, crisis is going to come. Amen. At some point, you're gonna lose something precious to you. At some point, someone's gonna pass away. At some point, sickness is going to happen. At some point, your job is gonna be lost. At some point, some crisis is coming to your house, and before it comes, you need your crew. Find your crew before your crisis. We see this all the time. People come to the church and say, "Why is nobody in our church caring for me as I'm walking through this?" And our question is, well, are you in a small group yet? And inevitably, no is the answer. I'm not. Because when you're in a small group, that group is gonna hang with you. They're gonna love you. They're gonna engage with you. They're gonna pray with you. That's how this works best, okay? So find your crew in a big church. Find your crew before the crisis ever shows up on your doorstep. Right now we have 600 people right now that are in a small group here at MCC, which is an awesome thing. But there will be this morning probably 800 to 900 people in this church between our two services, on our adult services. And so that tells me this, we have a solid number that are in small groups and we have a solid number that are not. So I'm just gonna encourage you, if you're not part of a Church Anywhere group or some other group, please engage in a small group. Find your crew before the crisis ever shows up. All right, verse 19. During the night, the vision was revealed to Daniel. Sorry, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors." Let me stop right there for one moment. If you have an ESV or a number of other translations, it probably says this: "I thank and praise you, God of my fathers." The term is masculine, and I want to stop there for a reason. Dads in the room, the most important thing you can pass on to your kids is your faith. My prayer for you is that when you're old, your kids will say, "The God of my father." I know we're in football season right now. Can I like just quickly go there? Is that okay? Who's playing today? Anybody know? I heard Dolphins are playing today. Everybody's playing today. All right. So, listen, I know it's Sunday. I know football is on, probably right now. If not, it's coming. And guys, I get it. Like, it's easy to stay home and sit in front of that TV. It's easy to like kind of pass your time by. It's easy in hunting season. Like, some of you guys are like, "Please don't say that one." Like, like football, fine. Basketball, yes. Baseball, absolutely. Hunting, no, no. God wants me to eat meat. I think he does. But so let me just say, though, the trophy deer on your wall and the football championship in your past won't matter at all. They won't. They really won't. The most important legacy you can pass on to your kids is that my father had a God, and I know him because my father helped raise me in the faith. So I'm just gonna encourage you, guys, I get it. It's easy to sit on the couch and kind of worship the game, right? It's harder to get off the couch and come and worship Jesus. But I'm gonna encourage you guys, the most important thing you can give to your kids is your legacy of faith. And so make it a priority to get your kids in church. Make it a priority to have your kids see you read the scriptures and pray. Make it a priority to live your life in a way that honors God and shows that you are living, yes, in an exile context, but you're living out your faith on a daily basis. Amen? Amen. All right, let's keep going. "I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king." So in the next section, what's going to happen is Daniel will go back to Nebuchadnezzar. He understands now what the dream is, and he understands by the Spirit what the interpretation of the dream is. He'll see this massive statue in his vision. This is what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. He dreamed of a huge human likeness kind of statue. It was made of five parts. Going from the head to the toes, it was five different sections. Each part represented a future kingdom. The next 1,000 years of human history was in that statue. Nations like Babylon was the head, the golden head, and then the Medo-Persian Empire would come along, and then Greece after them, and then the Romans would come after them. And Daniel will describe in this chapter, and as well as chapter 7 and 8 in two other visions, he'll see the future kingdoms of the earth. And so he'll take this word back to Nebuchadnezzar, and check this out. I want to go into this a little deeper, but I have no time to do it right now. And here's the good news for you. If you're in a Church Anywhere group, we're going to go deep into it in Church Anywhere. And so if you're in one of those groups this week, you'll dive into the rest of this chapter in your Church Anywhere group. And so if you haven't gotten one yet, you still can join one even today. You're a week late, but we're going to keep moving forward. So I'm just going to encourage you to jump in one of those groups. All right, let me give you from this text, you've already read so far, from this text, two things about you in Babylon and three things you can expect in a Babylonian exile context from chapter 2 of Daniel. Number one, about you, God places you. He has put you in this time, in this day. You were raised in your family. You came into the earth at the right time and the right place. Acts 17 tells us this, that God puts people in the right places and the right times so that through their lives, he can receive glory and people can come to Christ. So you are in the right place at the right time. If you got a job, it's the right job. If you're in a marriage, it's the right marriage. You got kids, even bad ones. They're the right kids. You're in the right place because God places you. He is sovereign. He is in control of times and seasons. He can put kings up and take kings down. He can remove things. He can establish things. It's what God does. You're in the right place at the right time. God places every person in this room. Amen? Yeah. Number two, God made you. He placed you so you can make a difference. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. God made you to make a difference. And so if you're like in this time in our history, you're saying, man, I'm so scared of what's happening out there. I'm so frustrated by what's happening in DC. Listen, don't be fearful. Don't be frustrated. Don't be fearful. Don't be frustrated. Bring light into dark places. Don't curse the darkness. Be the light in the darkness. It's what God's called you to. In John 12, Jesus makes this statement. He says this. He's talking about his coming death, his coming crucifixion. He says, my soul is troubled. And then he says, so what shall I say? Question mark. Shall I say, save me from this hour? Question mark. And the answer was, no, I was made for this hour. Listen to me. If you're in this hour, you were made for this hour. Amen. You were created in this time, in this place, put into your family, put at your place of work, into your school, whatever it is, you were put there to make a difference. God placed you. You were born for this hour. So from chapter 2, what should we now expect in our hour? Y'all ready? Number one, you should expect opposition. It's coming. It's already here, but I'll say we're seeing a foretaste of what is coming. It's probably going to get worse before it gets better. Can we just acknowledge that? But at some point, excuse me, at some point, it will get better. Ultimately, maybe not even in this life, but at some point, it's going to get really good.
Amen.
Amen. If you're faithful, if you stay true to God, if you walk with Christ, at some point it's going to be absolutely incredible. Jesus promised us that. So what do you do when opposition comes? Well, first of all, you do what we did last week. We say we're going to draw bold lines where the scriptures draw bold lines. And we're going to walk with integrity. We're going to walk with character. We're going to walk biblical lives. This is not a time for assimilating. It's not a time for casual Christianity. Don't kind of melt into your culture. Stand apart, but make a difference. Amen? Amen. Choose the team you're going to play for. Joshua said, as for me and my house. He said, everyone here's got to choose. As for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. So moms, dads, choose to serve the Lord. Choose a team and say, I'm going to play only for Christ. Amen? I'm not going to like reverse my jersey when things get hard. I'm playing for one team. Amen? I'm going one direction. I'm following Christ with everything I have inside of me. So number one, expect opposition. Number two, expect, and this is important for you to understand, expect expansion. Expect kingdom expansion. Now in the vision, I showed you the statue, right? But at the end of the vision, Daniel sees this massive, this boulder hit the bottom of that statue. And then he says, that boulder began to grow. And it became this huge mountain. And that mountain overtook the whole planet. And he said, this is the kingdom of God. That's what he said. So when Christ shows up 600 years later, he's that boulder. Listen, he's nothing to look at, right? He's not pretty. He's not gold or silver. He's not platinum. He's not pretty. He lives a humble life. He's never rich. He's never powerful as far as human standards. He's not a politician. He's a humble guy. But he begins to teach, and all of a sudden that boulder begins, like he says, like a seed, and it begins to grow. When he dies, all of his followers are in one room, and not a big room. A small band of people that all get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they head out on the streets and begin to declare the goodness of God and the gospel message. And all of a sudden, that little pebble of a movement begins to grow. And by the time Rome embraces Christianity, it's like a mountain. But then pretty soon in our day, that mountain has grown to take over the entire planet. And so in a Babylonian context, what you should expect is this: God is on the move, and the kingdom of God is moving forward. It's expanding right now. It's still growing in our day. You know that in the year 2000, there were 1.8 billion Christians. In 2023, there are now 2.5 billion Christians. The kingdom of God is advancing right now faster than it ever has in history. And you might say, well, yeah, but not like in America. And I would say, you're right. We are one of only 17 nations on the planet where the gospel is not moving faster than the population is growing. One of 17 out of, what, 200 nations? But in China, in all of Latin America, on the continent of Africa, the gospel is exploding. You know, in 1970, there was not one functional, legal church in all of China. In 70, 50 years ago, they say, By 2050, more than 50% of China will be following Christ. That's crazy. Amen? So if you're living in Babylon, expect that even in Babylon, the kingdom of God is at work. And here's one more thing. I'm believing for that to happen right here. I'm believing that Hanover County is going to come to Christ. Amen? I'm believing for your kids and your grandkids and our schools, and they're gonna experience revival, and that God is moving right here and will continue to do so. Amen? So number two is expansion. Number three, expect validation. I'm not saying expect, like, you know, someone to validate your faith. I'm saying expect God to validate your faith. Expect that God's power is gonna follow your faith. He's gonna validate. It's like he did with Daniel. With Daniel, nobody else could do it. But God validated Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. He said, these four guys are going to carry my message, and I'm going to validate their ministry even in Babylon. So expect that as you're living in exile times, expect that you're going to pray for the sick and they will recover. Expect that you're going to pray for those who are oppressed by demonic spirits and they will be set free. Expect radical salvations, addictions breaking off. Expect things to happen because God will supernaturally validate the faith of his people. In persecution, in trouble, it's going to come power. Amen? Now listen, we don't seek after the gifts of the Spirit. We don't seek after those power kind of things. Those power things follow us. These signs will follow those who believe. You don't have to look for them. They're coming. They're going to follow you. As you begin to take the gospel into your workplace, God will validate your ministry and your faith by doing supernatural things at work and at school. Amen? Amen. Praise God. One more verse I want to point out real fast before I close things out. It's a great verse. So when Daniel comes back to Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to tell him a dream and the interpretation. But he says this. This is so important for us to grab hold of this. Check this out. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. And then he says this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. King, what nobody else can do, I get it, nobody else can give the answer you're after, but there is a God who can do this. So for you today, maybe your marriage is broken and you would say there's no possibility this can be saved. I would say, but there is a God. You might say, man, I tried like 5 12-step programs. I can't break free of this thing. I can't get past it. I would say, but there's a God. You might say, my kid is so far gone. There's no way that kid will ever come back home and come back to the faith or anything like that, or even live a functional life. And I would say, well, yeah, but there's a God. You might say, I'm sick, and the doctor said I can't get past this, and I'm so racked with pain in my body every day. And I would say, yeah, but there is a God. So whatever you're facing today, whatever you would say, the news is bleak and it doesn't look good, and I can't find the right answers, and I can't find the right doctor, and I can't get past this thing, I can't get over this thing, I would say, yeah, but there's a God. There's a God. There's a God that does look on humanity with compassion and love. And he promises us that he will work on our behalf and he will validate our faith with power. There is a God that can transform your life. He will forgive your sins. He will set you free. He will change you from the inside out because he loves you. Amen? He can heal your body. He can set you free. He can break the addiction. He can save your marriage. He can bring your kid home. He can do it. There is a God. Come on. There's a God. Woo. Oh. Praise God. I'm going to get a little bit excited. Okay, everyone stand up with me. Let's stir up our faith. I want you to say it with me. Everyone say, but there is a God. Let's say it again. But there is a God. Say it louder. But there is a God. So whatever I'm facing, make it personal. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven, and he can change your circumstance. I want you to stir your faith right now. I want us to believe this morning for miracles. The team's gonna lead us in a song. I'm gonna ask the prayer team, elders, pastors, I want you to line the front. We have some in the balcony as well. If you're up there, raise your hand real high. Where are you at, guys? You're somewhere up there. I'm speaking that in faith. There are people up there that are somewhere. Raise your hand real high if you're up there. Okay. I'm gonna ask you to stir your faith. If you want prayer this morning, if you came in today carrying a burden, if you're anxious, depressed, addicted, if you have an eating disorder, that's a God thing right there. I'm telling you right now. I was praying this morning, that one's here. And you've been unable to break free of that disorder. I'm telling you right now, God can break that free today. Done. Amen? So whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is, if it's your marriage, your kids, your job, you're unemployed, whatever it is, I'm gonna ask you today to let us be to you what, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were to Daniel. Let's pray together. Let's believe for something to happen. A revelation, something will change, something will shift. If you're sick in your body, come receive prayer. The team's gonna lead us in a song. As they do, as they start, you come. Find someone up front. We're going to pray together. We're going to agree together. And God is going to work miracles in this house. Amen? Amen. Team, lead us in. Through generations.
You are the same. touch the lepers, then I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Are you making ways for me, Lord?
If you want to receive prayer, please come down, take some time, let us pray with you. I'm believing for God to do some supernatural things in response to the prayers being prayed up front. God's going to open doors. He is the same God, amen? He is the way maker. Even when I don't see it, He's working. Even when I can't feel it, He's working, amen? God is a way maker. I'm believing for your life that as we're praying together that God is going to answer and do things that only God can do, because there is a God in heaven. Amen? So Father, I pray a blessing over this church and over every person here. I pray, God, that you will respond from heaven, that you will validate the faith of your people. I pray you'd move in power, God, that in finances, in jobs, in marriages, in families, in physical health, and mental health, and addiction, I pray in the name of Jesus that God, you would do supernatural things this week that will bring a change, that will begin to transform their lives, Lord, from the inside out. God, we thank you that you are able, you are our God who is in heaven, and you're able, Lord, to do what we need you to do. We thank you for it, Lord, and give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Hey, if you want prayer, please get it. Otherwise, God bless you guys. Wednesday night, prayer meeting. We'll see you then. We love y'all. Have a-